Like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage we read from Acts chapter 9. I'd like to return to the conversion of Saul. And there may be some things which I repeat, which I have preached on before, the last time I preached on this passage before we went away. That's partly by way of reminding you what we've already looked at, but also to emphasize that there are some things, there are many things in the Bible which bear to be repeated. Many of the gospel writers and the apostles, particularly Paul himself in later years, would say to the Christians who've been converted since the death of Christ, I want you to remember, you need to reflect on these things are important. And I would say of incidents in the New Testament, the conversion of Saul, who changed his name to Paul, is probably one of the most important events in the New Testament itself. Paul wrote a large part of the New Testament, as we have seen in looking at various letters from him. And he was such an example of what a Christian conversion should be like. And what the conversion of a man who under God's providence becomes a preacher of the gospel should be like. Really, I can't think of any. Obviously, all conversions are important and some are spectacular. And this is one of the more spectacular records of a conversion of a Christian and a preacher. So I hope you'll bear with me if I do repeat some things that I mentioned. Just briefly, Saul was on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest, allowing him, giving him the authority to search out Christians and put them in prison and punish them for being Christians. He had been present at the death of Stephen, the first Christian preacher to be martyred in the earlier part of Acts chapter 6 or thereabouts. The young men who stoned Stephen lay down their clothes at the feet of a man called Saul. And we read that at the beginning of chapter 9 that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and so on. Saul was very determined in his Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-taught leader of the Jews. And he was very determined. There didn't appear to be any second thoughts in his mind that he might be wrong. Breathing out, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And no one, I'm sure, was more surprised than Saul when he met the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was so determined to crush this false teaching as he saw it. And I'm sure nobody could have been more surprised than Saul that he should end up being an apostle and a preacher of this sect, as he would have viewed them. God deals in different ways with different people, and God certainly turned Paul's life upside down. And we do well to remember that, and we'll add a few thoughts to that this morning. But we start with the verse 11, I suppose, but 10 really. But there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." That reminds me of various passages in the Old Testament with Abraham and others. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." Why? Well, because he is praying. He's praying. He's calling on the name of the Lord. He has had this amazing experience. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, as he became, was shaken to the very depth of his being by the events that happened on the Damascus Road. And he speaks elsewhere about that, which we'll come to in a moment. He never forgot it. He could hardly believe it, and yet he became one of the greatest preachers and Christian teachers of all time. Behold, he's praying. We sing a hymn, there is a hymn in New Christian Hymns anyway, the more recent version of the hymn book we use, and it has a line in it which says, I think it's in the children's section, "I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray?" And that's something that maybe we need to think about. Do we ever pray? Well, Paul was praying, and he had been a changed man, a transformed man, by the experience of his conversion at the feet of Jesus on the Damascus Road. And I wonder if we have any comprehension, any experience of what such a conversion is like. But not only is he praying, the Lord says, but in a vision, he's seen a man called Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Paul was transformed from being a very outwardly orthodox Jew, a Pharisee, to becoming a very spiritual, spiritually minded man as a Christian. And again, there are within the professing Christian church of our day, maybe here, I don't know, those who have had a similar transformation and have had experience of similar things. In a way, this experience of the Apostle Paul was a revival all on its own. He had been a fervent opponent of the gospel, and yet he was brought to his knees. He was lost his sight. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank, it says in verse 9. He had a vision, a message from God about a man called Ananias coming and putting his hands on him. This was a powerful experience and a very important experience. Sometimes people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a fairly quiet way. Some say they don't even know when they were first converted because they felt they'd always been Christians. But this man, maybe a bit like a different situation, but a bit like the jailer in the prison in Philippi in Acts 16, which we might come to at some time. A man transformed by the power of God and a conversion experience which is exceptional. I say that because we live in a day when the government of this country has been discussing making conversion therapy illegal, so that if a preacher or a Christian talks about conversion in a spiritual way of an experience, he could be taken to court and be tried for a criminal offence. I noticed something in the paper yesterday to say that this has now been delayed, but there's no doubt that it will be a matter which will be returned to in due course. I'm amazed that it's ever got as far as it has, but nobody could deny that Paul had a conversion experience which was more than normal. Then Ananias answered, verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man." So even in his own day, and even within days of the experience on the Damascus Road, the message had been passed around that Paul, Saul, as he was, had been converted. News travels very fast in these matters. And Ananias, who lived in Damascus, but wasn't on the Damascus Road with the other people with Paul, "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias was afraid to go to find this man Saul. He'd heard what a dangerous man he was, and not only he was afraid, but when later, verse 26, Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples there, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. This conversion was a mighty experience, and even many genuine Christians doubted that Paul had been converted, or Saul had been converted. They were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. We'll come to that again. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Even truly converted Christians were afraid of the Apostle Paul when he was first converted because of his track record, you might say. He had been known as a staunch opponent of the teaching of Jesus. He had been involved in the stoning of Stephen, and they didn't believe that he'd been converted at all. But God had a very different view of this man. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Go, Ananias, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." We're often wrong in our assessment of people, both those who profess to be Christians and are not, and those who are said by others to not genuinely have been converted. Our human assessment is often wrong, and I think that's something we should bear in mind. The Lord knows them that are his, but in all truth, sometimes we don't. And it should make us careful and charitable about what we say about new converts. The Lord says, "Ananias, you must go and see this man, because he is a chosen vessel." God had chosen Paul, of course, before the foundation of the world, as he himself wrote in the letter to the Ephesians, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's true of every Christian. That's true of every believer. And it's true of you if you're a Christian, that God chose you before the foundation of the world. In other words, before creation, in the depths of eternity, God chose you and me and every other believing Christian to be his chosen vessel. He didn't choose all of us to be preachers or apostles or anything like that, but he certainly chose us for salvation and chose to save us. And he chose to send Christ to be our Saviour. And he chose Paul to be an apostle and a preacher. Remember, the apostles were those who had first of all been witnesses of the Lord, spent their 3 years or more of their life as followers of Jesus. And that was true of Saul, that he's a chosen vessel, not only as a Christian, but as a preacher, as an apostle, as one of the greatest intellectual minds of the Christian church, chosen to be God's man. Isn't that amazing? The way God chooses unworthy people. And Paul was unworthy. He was a very good man in lots of ways, very sure about his Jewish teaching, his Jewish understanding. But God chooses unbelievers, because we're all unbelievers to start with. He chooses unworthy men, because we're all unworthy. But he chooses even people who fought against the truth and denied the truth and were guilty of contributing to the death of other Christians. God chose such men. Paul says in Corinthians, such were some of you. Certainly that's true of this particular preacher, unworthy to be a preacher in a myriad of ways, and yet a chosen vessel to bear God's name before the Gentiles. Paul, of course, was an apostle to the Gentiles. He often says that. Most of the apostles were Jews, and their ministry was mostly among the Jews. But Paul was an apostle sent to the Gentiles in particular. He was a man chosen for a powerful ministry. Not all preachers are chosen for a powerful ministry. But Paul was a preacher to kings as well as to Gentiles and the children of Israel. So, God says Paul must know where he came from. He must be clear about what God's commission was for him. Andy's been preaching on another preacher chosen before the foundation of the world, a guy called Jonah, who didn't want to do what God had called him to do. And there's many a preacher in the Bible and outside the Bible who've been like that. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find Paul writing about himself. He had a conflict with various people in the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I can't read the whole chapter, but you can when you need to, or when you can. Talking about these people with whom he was having a controversy, Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." And he goes on a similar way elsewhere. No doubt that Paul got the message that he was a chosen vessel for the Lord and for the work of the ministry, and so on. And it's good that preachers in particular should have a striking conversion experience. It's good that preachers should learn to suffer. And it's good that God doesn't make preachers like perhaps the Jews made their priests in the Old Testament. A preacher is a man born to trouble. A Christian is a man born to trouble, but particularly a preacher is a man born to trouble, and as certain as the sparks fly upwards. So Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Ananias had doubts and was afraid of Saul, but the Lord persuaded Ananias to reassess the situation, and he went his way and did exactly what the Lord had told him to do, unlike Jonah. But Jonah did it. I love that phrase in Jonah, "The word of God came unto me a second time." I had a very mixed time in the ministry. I had had. But I remember a preacher preaching on that verse when I was in the depths of sin and backsliding, having been a minister for 11 years and having backslidden seriously, very seriously. And Jonah could write that the word of God came to me the second time. I won't tell you any more about that. But it was God's purpose that he would be a great minister in a great cause, and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 17 at the end. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, remember that Saul didn't know who it was who had confronted him in the early verses of his conversion account. But Ananias reassures him and reminds him that it was the Lord Jesus who appeared to him on the road. And it was the Lord Jesus who had sent Ananias that he might receive his sight and that he might be confirmed in his calling and that he should be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Saul had his own private revival, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why he was such a determined preacher and apostle. And immediately, verse 18, "there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." That's interesting, isn't it, that a man that some notable Christians were afraid of, both in Damascus and in Jerusalem, that he was not only converted, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had a revival of his own. And Then he was baptized. And the implication to me, this was in Damascus, the implication to me there is that there were no, well, maybe, I don't know, but it doesn't appear that he had a sort of teaching for baptism, or and he rose and was baptized. No prolonged baptism classes, as are beloved by some Baptists. But he was baptized immediately, if you like. I think it was incontrovertible that he had been converted and that he was now one of the Lord's people. So, being baptized, and when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Interesting to know whether he was taught anything by the disciples in Damascus about baptism, or whether he knew, because of course baptism was preached and practiced by Jews as well as Christians. Immediately, verse 20, he preached the Christ. It seemed to be about Saul, an urgency, a recognition of how urgent the gospel was. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, you notice, in the places he had frequented as a Jew. And he preached that Christ was the Son of God. He seemed to have amazing understanding of the scriptures so soon after his conversion. And then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" The people who saw Saul knew that something amazing had happened. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews, verse 22, who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Paul refers to that in his passage in 2 Corinthians. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And we'll stop there. But what an amazing man. I've heard people criticize Paul, academics particularly, criticize Paul because he was a hard man. He was a man who taught difficult doctrines and so on. But what a man. What a Christian. Would to God that he would give us some Christians and some preachers with an experience like this. I know I've said that before and I'll say it again, but we could do a lot just to meditate on various aspects of this particular passage. And you notice he was baptized. There are lots of other aspects of this account that are interesting and important. But I'll move on from Saul's conversion next time. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 367. 367, "Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove."